Take your Bibles. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And this is going to seem like a strange place to start tonight. But here in a little while, you'll understand where we're going. Deuteronomy 22. We're going to read three verses. I'll read them to you. You follow along. Verses 9 through 11. Deuteronomy 22, verses 9 through 11. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with the ox and the ass together. Thou shalt not wear garments of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen, together. Now, of course, this is written to the Jews while they were in the wilderness and in reference to going into Canaan land. But I'll share some things tonight that will help you. Tonight is lesson 22 on separation. Tonight we're going to, Lord willing, finish this thing. And I have saved tonight for the main event in my thinking for it for a reason. But I want you to remember, separation is not a status symbol. It's not a badge that we wear saying, look at me. Separation is a relationship with God. Separation is putting those things aside that keep us from getting closer to God, but not just putting them aside, actually getting closer to God. Remember Lot's wife? She left bad things, but she did not, in her mind, leave. She did not separate to God. She just left the bad, and she always wanted the bad, so she kept turning that way, and God turned her to a pillar of salt. So you can leave something, but not be separated. You could be separated from, but not separated to. The purpose of biblical separation is not a badge to say, look at me. It is so that you can be close to him and say, wow, I get to be with you. This is what it's all about right here. So that is the whole purpose of separation. Now, I call this lesson tonight separation and fundamentalism. Okay? Separation and fundamentalism. The term fundamentalist is a very relative, generic term. It would be much like saying liberal or conservative or something like that. It's a very general term. You know, you can be a fundamentalist Muslim. You could be a fundamentalist Catholic. It's not just in reference to something spiritual. So the word fundamentalist, it can apply to any group. Usually it means those who hold to the original doctrines and standards of a movement or organization. Those who hold to the original doctrines or dogma of an organization, institution, or a movement. Now, to understand that, you have to understand this. All movements change. All organizations change. Period. Say why? Because they're made up of people and people change. As they change, some fight to hold on to the founding principles. As things move away from what it was founded upon, and guess what? Those are the ones that are called the fundamentalists. Some of you gray hairs, you remember when there was a man named Sam Walton that started a corporation called what? Walmart. Walmart's nothing like it used to be 30 years ago. Nothing like it. Now, I'm not here complaining about Walmart. Don't misrepresent what I'm saying. But what happened? As Sam Walton got older, as the corporation grew, as it became worldwide in its globalization, as Sam Walton died and his children took over and wanted more money than they wanted control of the company, what happened? we have lost the founding principles of Walmart. So those that still fight for that would be called fundamental Walmartites or whatever. It is what it is. Now, history teaches us that these fundamentalists fight to change within a system, but they always lose. So they either change with the system or they break off that system and start another movement. That is what fundamentalists end up having to do. Let me show you what I mean. The Methodists. Do you know that if John Wesley were alive today, John Wesley was the one who was the starter of what we know as the Methodist religion. If he were alive today, the Methodist Church would not have him. It's not even close to what it was. The Methodist Church has changed so much in the last 75 years, it's not even funny. It'll make your head spin. Brother Hiles used to preach in Methodist churches. Do you know that Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a Methodist? Bob Jones University was a Methodist college. Everybody doing okay? And Dr. Jones and Brother Hiles used to preach together a lot. The Methodist Church changed. Now, you got the old Dr. Bob who, buddy, he was down the line. Now, he and I probably didn't see eye to eye on everything, but I don't see eye to eye with anybody on anything, including myself. So I'm not worried about that. But if Dr. Bob were alive today, he'd be cleaning house at Bob Jones University. Dr. Custer, who is the head of the Bible department as of many years ago, who got up and said, there is no perfect word of God anywhere, and the first five books of the King James Bible is just a fairy tale, Dr. Bob would have kicked his backside right off the property. Bob III welcomed it. What happened? The institution changed, so either fundamentalists stand up and fight it and stay there, or they leave and start something else. That's why you have Methodists, you have the United Methodists, you have all different brands of Methodism. Say why? Because you had these fundamentalists trying to stay as fundamental as they could not, had to break off, start again, break off, start again, break off, start again. Presbyterians, same way. You know that 50 years ago, you could walk down the street and tell who was a Presbyterian woman by the way she was dressed? The Nazarenes. Do you know that people, you won't believe this, up into the 1950s, Brother Hiles used to preach in Nazarene churches. And so did most Baptists, because you couldn't tell the difference. My grandmother was a Nazarene, my dad's mom. She got saved in a Nazarene church about 100 years ago. I'm not kidding. Pretty close to that, wasn't it, Dad? Yeah, it might even be over 100 years now. I'm not kidding. She got saved in a Nazarene church as a little girl. I have her Bible to prove it. Now, wait a minute. What happened? Now, a Nazarene and a Catholic, you couldn't tell the difference. Let's go to the Baptists. You have what is called the Northern Baptists. You have the American Baptists. You have the Southern Baptists. You have the JRBC, which is the General Association of Regular Baptists. You have the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. You have the Baptist Bible Fellowship. You have all these different branches. You have Missionary Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Independent Free Will Baptists, Independent Missionary Baptists. You say, what is that? The Baptist movement started. Then you had a group in the North that started what they call the Northern Baptist Convention. They got together and kind of turned into almost like a little Catholic fellowship. That thing started turning, and some of the men got upset with it. They couldn't change it back to what it was originally started for, so they started the GARBC and the American Baptist Convention. Both those groups came out of the Northern Baptists. Do you know that the Northern Baptists in Minnesota right now, for the last 10 years, have been observing Lent? That's Catholic. That's how far away they've gone. Everybody doing okay? Well, you had Myron Cederholm, who was prominent with the JRBC, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, in Wisconsin. Guess what? They're not close to what you are. They preach against soul winning. Say why? Because that has changed as well. Now, don't get mad at me, folks. Say, you shouldn't name names, okay? When you're up here, don't name names. But I am. Doesn't bother me. The American Baptists split off of them. Do you know where the Southern Baptists came from? The branch off the American Baptists. Because the American Baptists started going the same direction. So they split off. Then you had the Southwide Baptist Fellowship that got tired of the Southern Baptists, and the folks that got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention for being too fundamental. Guess what happened? They started the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Those are guys like Robertson, Hiles, Rice, Roloff, Joe Boyd. Those guys, they all got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they just kind of grouped together for a while. Now, they were still independent. They didn't organize a formal, but guess what? Southwide Baptist Fellowship is nothing anymore. Then you had your Sword of the Lord crowd. Now, hang on, don't get mad at me, but I doubt anytime soon anybody from the Sword's going to show up here and preach. Just so you know. You say, oh, that was a good paper. There's a lot of things that was good, but like anything else, it changes. Okay, hang on. Baptist Bible Fellowship. The BBF. BBF used to be a good thing. Guess what? If you walked into their churches, that's the rock and roll churches of the Baptist denomination right now. And I know what I'm talking about. Okay, everybody doing all right? Okay, here we go. So, fundamentalists are those that break off of those groups as they deteriorate to go back to the originals of what they came from. Now, the term fundamentalism really defines a movement more than a position. Listen to that statement. The term fundamentalist really defines a movement more than a position. Come here for a second, Brother Smith. Brother Smith is a born-again, saved, independent, fundamental, hell-raising, soul-winning Baptist. Amen? But if the institution he's in changes, even though he is what it is and the institution goes the wrong direction, if he comes with that institution, keep coming with it, whether he changes or not, guess what? He's not a fundamentalist. He's not a fundamentalist till he separates from what changed. And then he gathers around him people that are of like-mindedness and like principle. That is fundamentalism. Have a seat. So, you are not a fundamentalist until you separate from those who are not. That's the statement I want you to get. You are not a fundamentalist until you separate from those who are not. This makes separation a vital part of fundamentalism. Guess what? When I get up, like I said last Sunday, I'm not in competition with any other church or any other preacher. I'm not. Say why? God bless them. I got enough to do. I'm too worried about what we got going on here at 3160 Charlestown Road to worry about anybody else's church right now. I've got so much going on, it doesn't matter what's going on. I don't care how many people they're running. I'll pray for them to be as successful as they can be, but guess what? I'm not worried about it. I'm doing all I can to hang on, amen? There are some good people in some bad, moderate, or changing movements. I love and admire them, but as long as they stay in those movements, I cannot call them a fundamentalist. Did you catch that? I have friends over the last 25 years who have stayed in churches that have gone and started going down the wrong path, just because that was a good church a quarter century ago does not mean they're still fundamentalists. Guess what? I have good friends that I don't spend time with anymore because they have gone the way of the institution to preserve the institution. But guess what? They're not fundamental anymore. They're not fundamental till they stand on what the fundamentals were that that institution was built on 50, 75, 100, 150 years before then. So you're not a fundamentalist till you separate from those who are not. Boy, that's a good statement. Let me illustrate this, and then I'm going to run into the study here. I want a man to Christ in the machine shop that I worked in. I'll not use his name, not because I'm afraid to, but there's people here that would know, and I would not want to, just for propriety's sake. But I want him to Christ. Took me 80 hours, 2 weeks, Brother Mike, shoulder to shoulder training the guy. Finally, I threw my Bible at him and said, when you can come back and tell me what that book says over what you think it says. He said, whoa, I guess I just need to get saved. I said, yes, you do. Knelt beside the 710 CNC, and he got saved that night. Glory. He belonged to a free will Baptist church. In a free will Baptist church, they teach no eternal security. You can lose your salvation, which means they teach work salvation. Well, this young man got on fire. And I mean, he got on fire. He'd go soul winning. He started a van route in a free will Baptist church. Church is running 40 people. He's bringing 15 and 20 people in on a van, doubled their attendance in one Sunday. He's trying to walk people down the aisle because they got saved. Things, I said, you're going to slow down, man. You can't do that. Oh, yeah, my preacher said it's fine. I said, you're going to get yourself in trouble. No, it's okay. He started a soul winning group. He started getting people in a free will Baptist church to go out soul winning, and they didn't even believe in eternal security. He started having Tuesday night preaching services at the church. He would get tapes of Brother Hiles, and they would sit down and listen to Brother Hiles' preaching on Tuesday night, and the pastor was in the room. The church was going. And then Brother Hiles preached one night on something in there that torqued the preacher's nose, and he said, no more of that. Shut the van down. I mean, the preacher got mad. Then he came to me. I said, I told you not to do that. He said, what do I do? I said, I can't tell you what to do, but you can't do that and stay in that church. Either you stay and become what they are or find out where a group of people are that are like you. He said, the only people like me are where you're at, so I'm coming where you are. Guess what? He became a fundamentalist. But he was not until he left. Does that make sense? Okay. Grace Baptist Church is a fundamental Baptist Church. If you look on the sign, it says Independent Fundamental Baptist. Say why? It was birthed to bring a group of people out of a movement going the wrong way to go back to the original principles that God set down in the Word of God to go the right direction. That's not a critical statement. That is a true statement. Now listen to me. But you are not a fundamentalist until you join with the group that's going the right direction and get away from the folks going the wrong direction. Okay, we all have friends who believe mostly like a fundamentalist. But if the church they're in has changed and they are staying there, they are no longer a fundamentalist. Now, let me give you the Bible study tonight. Let's hurry through it. Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown in the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. The Bible says we are not to sow different seeds together. In other words, you shouldn't take your garden, if you're going to plant tomatoes and cucumbers and beans and okra and green peppers and whatever else you're going to plant, you get 7 or 8 different kinds of seeds, put them in a bag, shake them up, throw them in the garden, and cover it up. You're going to have troubles, amen? It's going to be a mess. Now, some of you, that's the way you garden, but that's not the way you're supposed to. And God's, some of you just got your first gardening lesson. Oh, that's not what I was supposed to do. No, that's not. Oh, the Bible says we are not to sow different types of seeds together. You say, why? Number one, the Bible is the seed. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Bible is the seed. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, very, very, very quickly. I'm going to start reading it. It's a parable. We just went through it recently in Sunday school. Luke 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That means we shouldn't be sowing different words of God together if they're not the word of God. That's why we believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, infallible, preserved, only word of God in the English language for English-speaking people. Period. End of discussion. It's not just preserved in the original documents. If that's the case, all seed is corrupt. Everybody doing okay? Okay. The Bible also says that seed are children. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to hurry through the Bible tonight, so get your fingers ready. Put one in the book of concordance and the other get ready for, all right? Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God hath said, he hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here. God calls our children our seed. Guess what happened? Cain killed Abel. Abel needed replaced, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but there was a divine purpose for Abel. So God had to raise up another seed. That's why Jesus was called the seed of woman. Now, God raised up Seth through Adam and Eve. By the way, there were already a lot of people on the face of the earth. When Cain killed Abel, it wasn't just four people on the face of the earth. These were adult men who had families. He killed his adult brother. There were many people. Matter of fact, Cain said, how can I bear this mark? Because as I go around, people will kill me as a vagabond. What other people were there if that was his only brother? Y'all with me here? Okay. Here's what happened, though. Seth was the seed that replaced Abel, but we find out that Seth's sons, after Enos, his sons began to marry unsaved people. And if you get to Genesis chapter 8, we'll not turn there, you find out that the degradation of that brought on the flood was because saved people were marrying unsaved seed, and God had to destroy the earth to clean the earth up because of that. Everybody doing okay? Say why? Because the seed was mixing lost seed with saved seed. You're not supposed to mix the diverse types of seed. All right? Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 again. The Bible says that the ox and the ass should not plow together. Now, you farmers, pardon me, I may not say this exactly the way you think I should, but I'm going to take a spiritual approach to this. There is nothing physically that would keep you from a donkey and an ox pulling together other than it's just not real easy to work two different kinds of animals. Okay? They're going to fight with one another. But scripturally speaking, the ox in the Bible is a picture of the man of God. Turn to Deuteronomy 25. I've been called more than a cow, trust me. But Deuteronomy 25, look at verse number 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when it treadeth the corn. Okay? If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Told you we're going to use our Bibles here. Hurry, hurry, hurry. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's read two verses here, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially when they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. In 1 Timothy, it talks about the pastor, the elder, in the same reference to the ox treading out the corn. Okay? We could also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a few pages back. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care of the oxen. And he's talking about here the preacher. So the righteous, the good preacher is called the ox. You say, why? Hardworking, faithful, plowing through, just getting done. By the way, we need preachers that are not afraid to be an ox and not afraid to work. They need to be able to get out of bed before the sun comes up and stay up till long after it goes down and put in an honest day's work, not be a bunch of lazy rascals. Now, the same is true. The donkey, the ass, is a symbol of a false prophet, of an apostate preacher. God does not want his words messed with in reference to salvation. Do you know that if I preached with somebody on the local ministerial association, I have to be careful, I call it the ministerial assassination. But if I preached with somebody locally here, if I got up with Reverend Mess 'em Up or whatever his name is, who wears a dress when he preaches, that doesn't believe in salvation by grace, guess what? That's wrong for me to do. Say why? Because we're mixing the ox and the other animal. Got to be careful so I don't label somebody, amen? You know, God does not want his words messed up with the wrong message or messenger. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We read these verses in our study on the devil. And even in separation here we've read them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, we are supposed to be separate from people that don't believe right. That's what a fundamentalist is. Okay? Turn to 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And let's look at verse number 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer or preacher, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God sends a man of God to another man of God and said, what in the world are you doing? Are you supposed to be helping people that hate God? If I got a phone call from the Pope, I'm not taking it. Say why? If I do, it's to win him to Christ. That would be the only purpose. Say, would you be nervous? Not at all. He ought to be the one nervous calling me. Don't call me, I'll call you. Amen. We could go to James chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll not do that. But this is dealing with apostasy. Okay? Now, marriage is a yoke. Now, don't take that the wrong way. And I'm not saying that we're using two different animals here either. But marriage is a yoke. It's putting two together to pull together as one. By the way, that's why in child rearing, a husband and a wife need to be in agreement. That's right. if you can't, you get be alone, not arguing in front of the kids. Somebody has to make the decision, and you both get in the yoke whether you agree or not, and you keep pulling. Say, but I don't like the decision he made. I don't like the decision she made. That's okay. Pull in the yoke anyway. When you're by yourselves, you say, let's not do that again. Next time, let's do it this way. But you don't fight in front of the kids and show them that there's two different animals pulling in the yoke. Because you're going to be one of those that you don't want to be. Did I say that appropriately enough? Okay. By the way, that's why husbands and wives need to quit fussing and feuding and fighting with each other. God said, can two dwell together except they be agreed? Do you know that men and women think differently? No. So why should it shock us when we think differently? Just because you have a difference of opinion doesn't mean you need to argue about it. Why don't you humble yourself and decide who's right, who's wrong, go on, who cares who gets credit? Boy, that's good stuff. Marriage was Solomon's downfall. Solomon married 700 women, most of which worshipped false gods. Solomon, in his early days, was called the wisest man that God ever gave wisdom to, before or since. Somewhere, Solomon lost his wisdom. 700 mother-in-laws. Lord have mercy. Can you imagine the pantyhose in the bathroom on that one? Lord. Then he had 300 substitutes just in case they got sick. I wouldn't say he was real smart, just so you know. Now hang on here. His wives pulled him away from God. He got in the yoke with the wrong people. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The flood came because the children of God were marrying the daughters of men. Did you catch that? Men were letting their daughters marry unsaved men, and men were letting their sons marry unsaved daughters. That's why the flood came. You don't mix saved and lost and have a good yoke. By the way, next, we are not to yoke up with those not going the same direction. Hello? There we go. I don't know if I hit a button or not. We are not to yoke up with those that are going a different direction fundamentally. Now listen to me very, very carefully here. I have no one, no place, no institution, nothing in mind. These are general principles. But guess what? It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I join the Ministerial Association. Say why? Because I'm not sitting down and eating with a bunch of so-called reverends. Don't even believe that book right there. I'm not doing it. Say why? I'd barf or preach and get in trouble somewhere. I'd be in the Martinsburg Journal tomorrow over it, I'm sure. Lord have mercy, and there's better ways to get in the journal than that, trust me. Not much, but that is, yeah, we're not to have evangelistic crusades with people we don't agree with. That's why Billy Graham's been wrong for about 60 years. Billy Graham got into an argument with Dr. Bob Jones Sr. over citywide campaigns. At that time, he was on the board for a publication called The Sword of the Lord. John Rice said, Billy, either you change or you're off the board. We're going to vote you off because you're not going to go into New York City and gather the Catholics and the Episcopalians and all the different denominations. You go in and preach and let them do all the follow-up on your converts and call that a scriptural evangelistic campaign. He said, I'll do it my way, and you can't tell me what to do. And they said, we can't tell you what to do, but we can tell you you're no longer on the board. Billy Graham is a graduate of Bob Jones University. Dr. Bob had a cow. Matter of fact, he had twin calves over that one. Everybody doing okay? All right. Guess what? I'm not joining the local churches for the yearly Easter sunrise services. We're not going to all hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Jesus wasn't crucified on Good Friday anyway. Every day's Easter Sunday around here. Now wait, listen to me. We're not to have close friendships with people in churches that are going a different direction. I did not say you cannot have friends, but realize if they're going a different direction, the time you spend with them should be extremely limited. It scares me with something called this new fundamentalism. Listen to this statement very carefully. Well, they're still seeing people get saved. They're bearing fruit, but they're destroying the orchard. I'm for keeping the orchard healthy so we can continue to bear fruit, not just bearing fruit for a generation and letting everything else die and go to hell. Everybody doing okay? When they get up and say, well, we're a fundamentalist, but we're going a different direction, guess what? They're not a fundamentalist. They're a liberal in fundamental clothing. The tragedy of the yoke is what it does to following generations. When you yoke up with something other than an ox, guess what it does to your children and to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren? I could take you to a church in Canton, Ohio that at one time ran 10,000 people. A hotbed of soul winning. A beehive of fundamentalism. Now they have a rock band on stage. Our church, in its first year, has had more people saved and baptized than that church that at one time ran 10,000. I called this week to find out. Everybody doing okay? Oh, they were bearing fruit. Yeah, but they destroyed the orchard. They yoked up with the wrong people and destroyed the orchard to where it's worthless. Man, I feel like I'm by myself up here. Balaam was not to go to Moab, but he eventually did and destroyed an awful lot of people. Ahab and Jezebel shouldn't have gotten married. They had a child named Athaliah, and Athaliah just about destroyed all of Israel. Everybody doing okay? You don't catch good health. You separate from bad health to stay healthy. Do you know if, let's be ridiculous here, if he had the flu, and if he had whooping cough, and he's got AIDS, you're the one that gave the look, not me. Guess what? If they called me and said, hey, we're sick, would you come sit with us so we can get well? Am I supposed to go sit with them so they can get well? Will my being there get me well? Will it get them well? It's only going to get me sick. You don't catch good health. The stupidest thing in the world is taking kids to a doctor. And you got one waiting room and you got some kid barfing over here and you're taking your kid in for a well checkup, you know? I don't understand that. It makes no sense. Now, I'm not criticizing. I'm not complaining. Yes, I am. But it just doesn't make sense. You know, they ought to have, you know, two entrances. Well here, sickos here, you know? I don't even want to walk through them. I mean, let's face it. When you've got the flu, you don't call your wife over and say, here, come kiss me so I can feel better. Because she's going to be in a commode barfing next to you. Y'all with me here? So why in the world do we want to spend time with the sick spiritually so that they get well? No, it's only going to make you sick. Boy, that's good stuff. All right. Lastly, the Bible says that we are not to, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 11, we're not to wear garments of diverse materials. Now, you have to understand, listen to me. In the Old Testament, a lot of things were done because they did not have the benefit of history. A lot of things were done more graphic in the Old Testament because it had not yet taken place. They had the Old Testament sacrifices. In the New Testament, we have the Lord's Supper. They had to go out there and actually kill animals, shed blood, hear them bellering and squalling and burn the bodies and all that mess because Jesus had not yet come. We already have history and Jesus fulfilling it. We don't need it as graphic because we have it recorded. So God said, don't mix your seed in the field so that it doesn't corrupt the word of God and salvation and all the different things there. He said, don't plow the ox and the ass together. You got the apostate with the truth. You've got to stay fundamental all the way through this. That's why they said your garments shouldn't be mixed materials. It's not a sin for somebody if you've got 60% cotton, 40% this or that, polyester. I don't know what it is, but that's what it is. But what God was saying is this, a garment in the Bible is a picture of salvation. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? God made them coats of skin. He shed blood to cover their unrighteousness. And that covering, that robing, was a picture of salvation. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I'll finish with this verse. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So that is God's righteousness imputed to us that when we get to heaven, we can be clothed in pure white in righteousness. That's our salvation. Now listen, the old songwriter had it best, said it best. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. Got it? Huh. And now I'm feasting on manna from heaven. That's why I'm happy tonight. Those mixing of the materials were a picture of people mixing up salvation. You don't get saved by grace through faith plus works. You don't get saved by salvation by grace plus baptism. You don't get saved by trusting Jesus and anything. It's God's way or no way. Anything, by the way, and I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt, but if you came from a religion that taught you could lose your salvation when you got saved, you were basing your salvation on works. If you could lose it, you had to do something to keep it, which means that's works. You don't get saved under the auspice, I could lose this, I could lose this, I could lose this. The Pentecostals are not saved if they get saved thinking they can lose it. That's works to keep it, which means it's works to get it. I'm not trying to get anybody in this room to doubt your salvation. That is not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you the truth. Everybody doing okay? All right. Separation and fundamentalism. You are not a fundamentalist if you're staying in an old, stinky, dying organization, church, religion, whatever it is, and watching it die by the wayside, even though you believe right. You are a fundamentalist when you separate from those who do not and stay with those who do. That is what separation and fundamentalism is. I don't have a bad attitude. I really don't. I got a pretty good one, I think. I'm not angry with anybody. I'm not competing with anybody to be angry with them for. Are you against so-and-so's church, even though they're not a fundamental church? If they're getting people saved, I'm okay with it. But I hate to tell you, I've got friends that are in churches that are not fundamental churches that are seeing some people say, but they're destroying the orchard, and I'm not for it. I'm for them getting people saved. Yes, I am. But I'm not for them as a fundamentalist because they're destroying the orchard. It won't last. That's what separation is all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Said some things pretty strongly tonight, but they need said. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. I just need you to know what God says about it. Separation and fundamentalism.